We read the Word of God from Ephesians chapter 3. The text that we consider tonight is verses 14 through 19. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Thus far the reading of the Holy and Divine Scripture we consider as our text, verses 14 through 19. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle had mentioned earlier that he was a prisoner. He was a prisoner more than once, and the imprisonment that he mentions is probably his last imprisonment under Nero, after which he would seal his doctrine with his life. And it is always the case that when the gospel ministry is cast down, that there is an extreme danger for the people of God. First of all, that they begin to minimize the glory of the gospel ministry. And so the apostle, having mentioned his imprisonment, takes a brief detour to speak of the glory of the gospel ministry. There is nothing and no institution in all of history and all of the world as glorious as the ministry of the gospel. It is glorious because that ministry of the gospel is the single instrument by which God reveals things which man cannot know. Things that are hidden in the being, mind, and counsel of the living God. And by means of the gospel ministry, God makes known His great mystery. The mystery whereby God determined to glorify Himself in the unification and glorification of all things in Christ. And as part and parcel of that grand mystery, the gathering of His church, chosen in Christ unto eternal life, redeemed at the cross, and gathered into the church and body of Christ Jesus by means of the gospel ministry. And that gospel ministry, therefore, is glorious, not only because it reveals that which was hidden in the mind of God, in which man cannot know apart from it, but because that gospel ministry is the sole instrument by which God carries out His will to gather His church, to call them out of darkness and their misery and the terrible kingdom of Satan, to gather them into Christ and to build them into a glorious temple to be for the praise of His wisdom. And still more, it is by means of that gospel ministry that those gathered into Christ have boldness and access with confidence to the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The gospel ministry is glorious. And if a church has the gospel ministry, that church too is glorious. And if the gospel ministry departs from a church, that church has lost all of its glory and is nothing more than a synagogue of Satan. The gospel ministry is glorious regardless of what men do to it. And what men do to it is exactly what they did to the Apostle Paul. The Ephesians were well aware of this, which is why he brings it up to them. It was at Ephesus that Paul had a great conflict, so that the enemies rolled on him one after another. And after he left Ephesus and went to Jerusalem, it was a gang and pack of those enemies that followed him to Jerusalem, and that stirred up trouble for him in Jerusalem, and that led finally to his capture and his imprisonment. And it was that same group that hounded the Apostle Paul through his entire ministry, so that they troubled him with a great troubling, and that finally captured him at the last, and now he sat imprisoned in Rome. That is what man always does to the gospel ministry. Man did that to the prophets, so that apostate and corrupt Israel killed the prophets that God sent to them. Man did that to the apostles, so that the corrupt and apostate church hounded the apostles, which one of them died peacefully in his bed. They did that to our Lord, and they do that to the ministry of the gospel until the world's end, when that beast that ascends up out of the sea will make war on the two witnesses and will overcome them and put them to death. And their bodies will lie dead 3 days in that which is called spiritually Sodom and Egypt. And the apostle partook of that troubling, that wretched, unbelieving troubling of the gospel ministry. And so does every preacher of the gospel. And the reason that he alludes to his imprisonment, he now makes plain. It was to prevent them from being discouraged by the troubles that they saw that he endured. What an heroic man that would find a source of encouragement from his own prison and even his death. And a source of encouragement not for himself, but for those that weren't even in danger. He says he endured tribulations for the Ephesians. His tribulations that he endured were for the Ephesians because he absolutely refused to compromise his doctrine. And because he absolutely refused to compromise his doctrine, they feasted and were built up in the gospel. And it was exactly because he absolutely refused to compromise his doctrine, and so the Ephesians were the beneficiaries, that he himself was in prison. And that suffering that he endured for the gospel's sake, therefore, should not discourage them, but encourage them. The suffering of the gospel ministry must encourage the people of God, because that suffering of the gospel ministry is a powerful confirmation sent by God and Jesus Christ of the truth of the doctrine. When a pastor endures suffering for his doctrine, and he seals that doctrine by the surrender of his life, his doctrine has been confirmed. And Paul adds, that's for your glory. Such a light and such a glory are thrown around the instruction and the doctrine by that very suffering, so that those churches where he had labored had good reason to glory when they beheld their faith confirmed by the best of all pledges, that he loved not his life, even unto death. And that they might learn that lesson, and they might profit from it, and that they might adhere to the doctrine that he taught them. He prays for them. We have the prayer of Pastor Paul from prison. And his prayer, in essence, is this: that ye be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. Let's consider these verses under that theme. Strengthened with might. Notice what this means. Notice why this is. And notice for what purpose. The apostle is not interested in a general strengthening of the Ephesian churches or of any church. He's not interested that you have strong health, that you have a strong body, and that you have a good and prosperous life. He is interested only in this, that you be strengthened with might in the inner man. And the Bible speaks of many different men, speaks of the inner man and the outer man. It speaks of the new man and of the old man. And we may not be confused on what those terms mean, so that we understand what the apostle is praying for. There is an inner man and there is an outer man. There is a new man and there is an old man. And those are not all synonymous. In order to clarify what the Scripture means by the inner man and the outer man and the new man and the old man, you have to apply those terms to the elect regenerated and to the reprobate unregenerated. In the elect regenerated, there is an inner and an outer man. In the reprobate unregenerated, there is also an inner and an outer man. In the elect regenerated, there is an old and a new man. In the reprobate unregenerated, there is only an old man. And so those terms describe different spiritual realities for a human being, for a child of God, and even for an unbeliever. The outer man is easily explained. The apostle mentions it, for instance, in 2 Corinthians 4:16, our outward man perishes every day. The reality for a human being, from the moment that human being is born to the moment that human being goes in the ground, is that the outward man is perishing. The outward man is man as man is rooted in creation, as man is physical in his existence. Through his body, he is related to the earth. In that body, he lives in the earth, so that that body is the instrument of his existence. We might say that the outward man is the purely physical, earthly, material side of man, and that outer man dies every day. Death works in that outer man, and death brings that outer man down into the grave, according to the effectual word of God, return to dust, ye sons of men. That death of the outward man, that perishing of the outward man, is by all kinds of afflictions, by troubles and sorrows and tribulations. And whatsoever comes upon man because of the curse of the entire creation. And within man too is an inner man. God made man a psychosomatic creature. Not two parts. Man isn't a body with a soul stuck in the middle. Man is all body and he is all soul. My soul is in my fingertips, and my soul is in my hair, and my soul is in my legs. My soul is me. As that soul is throughout my entire body, intertwined absolutely with my physical and material side. And that inner man then, is man as man is inseparably related to God. God made man related to Him. Related to Him in such a way that man can never escape his God. Man must stand before his God. Man must exist before his God and live before his God. And that existence of man before his God is his inner man. He must stand before God. He must deal with God. He must answer to God. And there are two and only two stances that man can have toward God. Man as man fell in Adam and man lies under sin and under the curse. Man as man is totally depraved. Man stands in his inner man toward God in an attitude of hatred and rebellion. So that corrupt man in all his nature, and with all his powers stands before the living God, angry with him and rebellious toward him and hating him. And that's the glory of regeneration. And my inner man, my stance toward God has changed. I stand now in my regenerated man. I stand before God in an attitude of love. I know God is my God. I know Him as my Savior. And I love Him. And that inner man then for the regenerated believer is that whole life of the believer as he lives before the face of his God in this relationship and out of the principle of love. Out of that inner man standing before God in the principle of love, his whole life is affected. His whole soul and body and attitude and all that he does and thinks is affected. And the apostle now says, this is his prayer. That you be strengthened with might in your inner man. That though your outward man perishes every day, though that your whole outward existence is turned upside down, though in all your material and physical relationships with the world you lose them all, that you be strengthened with might in the inner man. That you stand before God in all of that. In all of that turmoil and all of that tribulation and all of that affliction, you stand before God in an attitude and stance of love. That you be strengthened with might in that inner man. And that might, that power that lays hold upon the inner man of the believer, that power that girds up, that power that strengthens, and makes that inner man of the believer an unassailable fortress is the Spirit. That you be strengthened with might in the inner man by the Spirit. The strength that God gives to the regenerated, a child of God in his inner man. So that he may stand before his God in an attitude of love. That he may bear up under all of the trials and tribulations, persecutions and afflictions, that he may bear up under the perishing of that outward man. The very might that does that is the irresistible, the divine might of the Spirit. The Spirit, by whom God does all things, by whom he created the world. The Spirit that cannot be resisted. That Spirit lays hold on the inner man of the child of God. And he strengthens him with might. And the child of God, says the apostle, receives the Spirit by faith. That's how you have to understand verse 17 and its connection with verse 16. You have to understand it this way, in that God grant Christ to dwell in your hearts by faith. The granting of the Spirit to strengthen the believer in the inner man takes place when God grants Christ through faith. When God grants Christ, then He grants the Spirit. Where the Lord is, there is the Spirit. Christ, who died on the cross to take away our sins. Christ, who at that cross earned and merited the right for us to stand before the face of God in an attitude of love. Christ, who earned for us the righteousness on the basis of which we can stand before the living God. Christ, who earned and merited for us the gift of the Spirit of Christ, comes into our heart. That heart, and that is the spiritual and ethical center of that inner man. As a man's heart is, so is his inner man. The heart of the unregenerate is a heart full of wickedness, a heart hard to the Word of God, a heart in which the devil reigns, a heart in which man lives willfully before God. And when God regenerates us, He regenerates us in our heart. He takes out that stony, hard heart, and He puts in a heart of flesh. And in that heart of flesh, the essence of that heart of flesh is that we love God in that heart of flesh. And Christ comes into our heart and regenerates us in our heart. And Christ, being in our heart, He enthrones Himself in our heart and He reigns and rules in that heart. And He gives with and He brings with His Spirit. And how do you get Christ into your heart? By faith. By faith, not your and my act of faith, by the gift of faith. The faith that God works in our hearts by His grace and Holy Spirit. The faith that is the instrument to keep us in communion with Christ. And that's one way we speak of faith. Faith keeps us in communion with Jesus Christ, but here's another way to speak of faith. Faith is Christ in your heart. Faith is Christ in your heart, to dwell in your heart, to rule in your heart, to govern in your heart, to bring His Spirit into your heart. Bringing His Spirit into your heart to strengthen you in your inner man, so that you are lifted up by that Spirit in your inner man. That's His prayer. And strengthened for what? That you can make a lot of money? That you can run a mile in 4 minutes? That you can jump higher? Strengthened so that you can have some special revelation? Strengthened so that you can perform miracles? Strengthened for what? That you can bear the love of God in your heart. That's what He says. You are strengthened that you might know the love of Christ. That's what man cannot, will not, and cannot will to know. He is bound in his inner man and in his evil heart under the power and influence of sin. In his whole life he is rebellious and full of hatred. And when the Spirit comes into our heart and strengthens us with might by the inner man, He does that in order that we might be able to comprehend the breadth and the height and the depth and the length of the love of Christ. The love of Christ which passeth knowledge. He strengthens us with might by Spirit in the inner man that we might know that God loves us. He strengthens us with might by the inner man that we might be able to bear the thought that God loves us. He speaks here in the text of the love of Christ, but you understand that the love of Christ is the revelation of the love of God. Christ Himself is the manifestation of the love of God. Christ is the commendation of that love. And that love of God then that He speaks about is first of all God's own perfection of love. God is love. And that love of God in Himself is the love of the Father, the esteem and the doing good of the Father to the Son, the embracing of that Son and the Father's fellowship. And the love of God is the Son's esteem and doing good to the Father, and the embracing of that Father into His fellowship. And that love fundamentally constitutes the Spirit. The Spirit is the love of God in all its fullness and all its glory. And God, who loves Himself as the only good and ever-blessed God, the God who loves within His triune being, that God with His own love loved Jesus Christ. He determined to glorify Himself in that man, Jesus Christ. To glorify Himself in that man, Jesus Christ, through the cross and resurrection, and to lift Him up to the height of heaven, to put all things in His hands, and to glorify all things in Christ, that all things be united in Christ, and lifted up to the height of heavenly glory in Christ. God loves Christ. That's what He said. This is My beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. And in Christ, God loved His elect people. And that you know that love, that you understand that love, that you comprehend it, that you know it in its deepest character, the Spirit must strengthen you. And what is that love of God in Christ? What is its breadth? And its depth, and its height, and its length. It's the cross. God spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. It's this, that while you were yet enemies, who hated God and reviled Him, Christ died for you. There's the love of God. The love of God is an eternal love for a wholly undeserving people. A people who had no claim on it, who were not worth it at all. And the love of God in which He chose them and appointed them to eternal salvation. A salvation that consists in the bringing them out of their sins and the bringing of them into God's intimate fellowship and friendship. A salvation that consists in making them who were by nature the children of the devil, who hated God and reviled His name, to be children of the light, to whom He would call and say, "Ye are My sons and My daughters." There is the love of God. It was the love of God that sent Jesus Christ into the world in fulfillment of God's eternal good pleasure. It was the love of God that heaped upon Jesus Christ all of the guilt and all of the sin and all of the vile iniquity of His people. It was the love of God that poured out upon Jesus Christ all of the punishment that His people deserved. It was the love of God that saved us. Jesus Christ, that spared not His own Son, that delivered Him over to the hands of wicked men so that He was crucified and slain. It was the love of God that poured out upon Jesus Christ all the killing wrath of hell. It was the love of God. How deep and how broad, how wide is it that love of God? It's a love of God that will stop at nothing in order that His people whom He determined to save be saved. That will overcome every obstacle. A love of God that never grows weak, whose fire never wanes. A love of God that burns ever fervent. A love of God that is from eternity to eternity the same. And that you might know that love, to comprehend it, the Spirit must strengthen you in the inner man. Otherwise, you will never know it. You'll never know it. And you'll perish in your heart of hatred toward God. And when Christ comes into your heart, and Christ strengthens you with might in the inner man, so that you might know the love of God and comprehend it, He sets you upon an unmovable foundation. And He plants you in a rich, rich soil, that He says ye may be rooted and grounded. To be rooted in the love of God, that is to plant you in God's own love. That's the soil of the Christian life. There is no Christian life apart from the knowledge of the love of God. The love of God is the source of all of the energy of the Christian life. The love of God is the source of all of its nutrients and its vitality. So that love of God in which we are planted is the love that is taken up into us, and that very love of God is the love that we show to those around us. If you know the love of God, if you are strengthened by might, by His Spirit in the inner man, the love of the neighbor will not fail either. The love of God is like an engine. When you know that love of God in you, it is like a divine dynamo in you. That's why we must be strengthened with might to know that love. If you don't know that love, then you don't live in love either. You're not rooted in God's own love. The love of God. God's own love. Not my love. God's own love. And that I know it. You want to kill the Christian life, this is how you do it. Make the knowledge of God's love dependent on your love. That's the theology. That's the theology that we have to reject. The theology that makes the knowledge of God's love dependent on my love. That's a vile serpent. That's the death of the Christian life. That's the crushing of the child of God. There will be no life in him if you do that. Because he doesn't know God's love. He doesn't know God's love because his knowledge of God's love is supposedly dependent on his love. And he wastes away in that foul soil. That's how you kill the Christian life. There's only two outcomes from that theology. There's only two outcomes. If you are a child of God, I believe that if you come under that, you will utterly despair. You will find it hard to wake up in the morning. Hard to go about your day. Hard even to live. And if you are an unbeliever under that theology, you'll become the proudest Pharisee the world has ever seen. Those are the only two outcomes. We must be strengthened with might
by the Spirit in the inner man, so that we know the love of God and are planted in that love as the soil out of which we derive all of our vitality. And the gospel teaches you. The gospel alone teaches you. The gospel alone brings to you the love of God in Christ Jesus, that you might know it and comprehend it and be planted in it. That's why the gospel alone makes people holy. The gospel alone does. The gospel that tells you, as I've preached to you for years and years and years, and every sermon, the gospel that tells you your salvation, the realization of God's promise to you, your deliverance from sin and your entrance into heaven, is of grace alone. That gospel teaches you the love of God and plants you in it. That gospel alone. And also, that you be founded, that you be rooted, he says, that's to be planted in, that you be grounded upon that love. To know the love of God and to comprehend its breadth and its depth and its height is to be set upon an unmovable foundation. And you must be set upon that unmovable foundation because as soon as Christ takes His abode in your heart, and as soon as the Spirit lays hold on your inner man, and as soon as that Spirit strengthens you in that inner man so that you know the love of God and you stand before God in all your life knowing that God loves you, that's a total change. That changes your whole posture in all the world. If you know the love of God, you must hate the ungodly. If you know the love of God, you must put away from you all wickedness. If you know the love of God, you must hate darkness. If you know the love of God, you must live antithetically in the world as the friend of God and as an enemy of the world. If you know the love of God and you stand therefore as a friend of God in the midst of a world that hates Him, that stands in that inner man in their enmity and their rebellion and their hatred of God, then you enter into a great conflict. Then the devil comes against you with all his power, and your flesh rises up against you, and the world comes against you, and the false church comes against you because they hate you, because you know the love of God. If you know the love of God, then you'll fight against the world and against sin and against lies. And in that fight, you are founded on an unshakable, unmovable, unfailing foundation. The eternal love of God. So that though your flesh rise up against you, though the devil throw against you all that he can, and he gives you no rest, and though the world come against you, and though all men forsake you, you stand unmoved on the unfailing foundation of the love of God. You you want to have. A pile of spineless Christians. Worldly Christians. Who are no Christians at all. Christians with no courage. Who are easily shaken. So that the very blowing of a leaf fills them with fear. Who are unstable in all their ways, like the waves of the sea. Make their knowledge of the love of God dependent on their love. They will not stand antithetically in the world. They will not fight against sin, Satan, and their own flesh. You will never find them in any conflict with the truth. They'll cave. They'll cave at every opportunity to save their skin, their life, their livelihood. Because they don't know the love of God. But if you know the love of God, if you stand before Him, and in Christ, by the power of the Spirit, God assures you of His own love. You know that He loved you from all eternity. You know that He bought you by the most precious price. You know that God Himself has taken His abode in your heart. You cannot but hate sin and stand antithetically against the whole world. And you cannot be moved. For you exist on an unshakable foundation. And being rooted and grounded in that love, we comprehend it. We know it. We know that which is unknowable. We apprehend that which is unapprehendable. For the love of God passes knowledge. There is an aspect to that love of God that passes all. It simply cannot be expressed. It's only known. It's known with an absolutely unshakable conviction. It passes the ability of the preacher to explain it, of the child of God to give witness to it. You see the unsurpassing character of God's love when you see a child of God who in his life said, I do love God and I know God loves me. I do. Then he's put to the test. Will you, for God's sake and His truth's sake and Christ's sake, will you give up everything? And He does. And you see displayed in that the reality that the love of God passes knowledge. Why did He do that? Why would He give up His business, His father, His mother, His brother, His friend? Why? Because He knew a love that transcends all earthly love. A love that is divine. He knew it in the depth of His being. He was convicted of it. That God chose him from all eternity to be his friend. And God bought him at the price of his son. And God came to him and indwelt him. And he lives before the face of the living God. And he says, for the sake of that love, I'll give up all other loves, yea, my own life. There you see that the love of God passes knowledge. Transcends the ability of any earthly man to know it. No carnal man can seek it out. No earthly man can know it. No natural man can understand it. Therein too the natural man is revealed. He too does this natural man says, I love God, and God loves me. But when he is put to the test, he utterly fails. He casts away the love of God, and with it the truth, and Christ, and the Spirit. He casts them all away as a worthless thing. And he saves his business, his house, his relationship with his father and mother, and his dear brother. And he loses his soul. He didn't know, in fact, the love of God, which passes knowledge. He had no conviction of it. He could not comprehend it. He did not understand why such a thing should require him to lose all these other things. And so the apostle prays that we be strengthened with might in the inner man, that we might know the love of God. And knowing the love of God, that we are then filled with all God's fullness. God's fullness is all the infinite riches of God. It is the inexhaustible glory of God. God in His goodness, and God in His grace, and God in His righteousness and holiness, and His sovereignty and His power. That's the fullness of God. And knowing the love of God in Christ Jesus, we are filled with all the fullness of God. And if we have the fullness of God, then we have everything. Everything. We lack nothing. We can't lose nothing if we have the fullness of God. If you have the fullness of God, no matter what your circumstances or position, no matter what peril you're in, no matter what fight of affliction you face, you have everything you need. If you have the fullness of God, when your sins rise up against you, you have the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. If you have the fullness of God, when your flesh comes against you, you have the power of God to fight against sin and Satan. When the world hates you and mother and father forsake you, then you have the fullness of God and God takes you up. You see? If you know the love of God, you lack nothing. And so he prays that the Spirit strengthened them with might, that they might know the love of God and not faint. Not faint. Because they saw the trouble that the gospel, which made them know the love of God, brought. They would see Paul in prison. They would see him in danger of his life. They would see him hounded and harried, cast down, troubled.
And they would faint. And they would say, is the gospel worth it? Is it worth it? Is the truth worth it? And that fainting would be their turning away from the truth, their forsaking of the gospel, their refusal to bear the cross that God laid on them and to throw it from them. They would faint. He doesn't want them to faint. He wants them to hold steadfast to the gospel. The gospel whereby and whereby alone they know the love of God. And so he prays. And so I pray for you. If you see me suffer for the gospel's sake or for the truth's sake, don't faint. And I will pray for you that God strengthen you with might by His inner, in the inner man, that you might know the love of God which passeth knowledge. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy holy gospel and for our Lord Jesus Christ and for His Spirit. Strengthen us, Lord, by Thy Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ dwells in our hearts by faith and we are rooted and grounded in Thy love, and that we might know that love which passeth knowledge and be filled with all the fullness of God. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.